with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andy read for us a little earlier, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, from verse 26 through to verse 40. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through Philippians, but we are in this season that's coming up to Christmas, and usually in December, I like to take a break from the series that I'm doing and preach a series of sermons to do with the coming of Christ. And they're usually evangelistic sermons so that we may hear the gospel. And in the providences of God, I've finished chapter 1 of Philippians. So in the new year, we will begin that wonderful second chapter of Philippians, one of the finest chapters in the whole Bible. Christmas, of course, is a time when we remember this great truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we commemorate the love of God and the grace of God in giving his Son to us. And the Bible is all about Christ. It's all about his coming and his work, his death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his work on earth today. This is what the Old Testament speaks about, and this is what the New Testament speaks about. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God spoke to Satan, and God said to Satan that there will come this event when the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus, will come. And God said to Satan, yes, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And the rest of the Bible then prepares the way for the coming of Christ. And then the New Testament has all these statements about why Jesus came. And they're all to do with salvation. They're all to do with his work on the cross of Calvary. So, for example, the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Or the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in these weeks, I'm just going to take a drink. In these weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at the truth of these statements that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're going to be looking at various testimonies in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at people who were lost in sin, who were in darkness, and then they met the Lord Jesus. Now, some of them met him personally, and some of them heard of him through the preaching of God's word. And Christ Jesus was revealed to them as the Savior of sinners. And they were moved by the Spirit to come to him and seek him for salvation. And we're going to look at these stories of who these people were and how they became Christians. This morning we're going to be looking at this particular person, this Ethiopian man. And his story is related to us in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. The Ethiopian man, how he became a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I urge you to listen very carefully, because this man, when he became a Christian, he did certain things. If you are to become a Christian, you must do certain things. The person who never does anything will never become a Christian. We had a demonstration of that earlier today when this man said, all right, get on in the wheelbarrow. Now, you see, if the person didn't get into the wheelbarrow, they wouldn't cross. They wouldn't prove the statement to be true. And if we never do anything, you never do anything about your condition, you'll never become a Christian. There are certain things you must do. And the Ethiopian man is a great example. There are certain things that he did. And as a result of that, he became a Christian. So this morning then we're going to be looking at his salvation, and there are four things that he did. And those four things eventually ended up in him finding joy. Did you notice right at the end of that passage in verse 39, it says that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Didn't just go on his way, that little word is there. He went on his way rejoicing. And if you want rejoicing, you want joy, you want fulfillment, you want a life that has real meaning in it, then I suggest that you look at what he did and follow his examples. There are four things that he did. And the first is this: he searched for God. He searched for God. We know very little about him, except a few details given in this passage. And it says in verse 27, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this man is not an Israelite. He's not Jewish. He's this Ethiopian. And if you look at a map, you will see that Ethiopia is quite a long way down in Africa. If you start in Egypt, and Egypt is quite a large country, and then you come to this huge country of Sudan, and you have to go all the way through Sudan, and you come to Ethiopia. And you probably have to go quite a long way down to Ethiopia before you come to the capital. Today is Addis Ababa, and there is indication that the capital was around there at that time. So you're going quite a long way down Ethiopia before you come to the capital where this man worked as a high government official. So he's not Jewish. He's not anywhere near Israel, where God had revealed himself to his people. And he has really no relationship, no link, as far as we know, with the living God. But somehow, and we don't know how, he hears about the one true living God. Very likely, he was an idolater, meaning that he had this religion that he had inherited from his parents, and they worshipped various kinds of idols. And perhaps they had temples in Ethiopia where they would go and bow down to idols made of wood and stone and metal. And perhaps he grew up in this religion, following the religion of his parents. But somehow, and we don't know how, he heard about the one true living God. Perhaps there were some Jewish people who had gone to Ethiopia and they'd spoken to this man. And they'd gone into this conversation. And they say to him, "We come from a land where God has revealed himself. And God has given us his word. And God has told us who he really is." And his interest is provoked. And he thinks to himself, "I've been worshipping these idols and I have no joy in it. I get no sense of satisfaction. I get no sense of fulfillment. My life is empty. My heart is empty. I need to know the one true living God." I wonder if that's your condition this morning. You feel empty and you feel unfulfilled. And I say this to you, you will always be unfulfilled until you come to the one true living God. So he undertakes a journey. Now, of course, he didn't go to the airport in Ethiopia and in Addis Ababa and board an aeroplane and fly to Israel. There were no aeroplanes. There were no trains. And he gets into his carriage, which is pulled by horses. And they travel. Can you imagine this? How long it must have taken and what a terrible journey it must have been. So he travels from Ethiopia northward through Ethiopia into Sudan, the desert. You're now into the Sahara Desert. And he travels through the desert into what is today Egypt, and then crosses over into the Sinai and into Israel and goes to Jerusalem. This long, uncomfortable journey. Why? Because he's searching after God. He wants to know the one true living God. Perhaps the people he met in Ethiopia had a real experience of the one true living God. And he saw that they had joy in their lives. And he saw that they were fulfilled people, happy people, people who loved their God and worshipped their God with joy. And he thought, I want this because I feel myself to be a slave to my idols. I get no joy in worshipping my idols. I need to know my God. And so he undertakes this long, uncomfortable journey. Not an easy thing, but he's not willing to spare any effort because he wants to know the one true living God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to make effort. You need to seek after God. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, seek after him. Seek the one true living God. And the Bible holds out promises. And the Bible says, seek and you will find. But you must seek. And if you have no interest, and you just say to yourself, I'm just bored, I don't want these things, and I have no interest in these things, you will never actually find joy and fulfillment and happiness in Christ. But this man, you see, he searched. He put in enormous amounts of effort and enormous amounts of money into it. And he searched after the one true living God. That's the first thing that he did. He searched for God. But then I want you to notice that he did a second thing. Not only did he search for God, but secondly, he read the Word of God. He read the Word of God. It says to us that he went to Jerusalem to worship. And then it says in verse 28, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now there's a lot behind that little statement. If we were living in the days in which he was living, you couldn't go to Jerusalem and ask for a Bible like this. They didn't have it like this. When I was seeking after God, there was a time, some 30-odd years ago, when I was searching after God. I was an idolater. I wanted to know the one true living God. And I walked into a bookshop, and I said, I want a Bible. I had absolutely no idea what he was going to give me. I'd never seen a Bible in my life. And I expected something like 5 or 6 volumes, because the Hindu scriptures were 5 or 6 volumes. And I expected him to pull out 5 or 6 volumes. And, you know, I hope you've got a way of getting back to your home. But he gave me this one volume, and I was really pleased. I thought, oh, this is it. But you see, in his day, it wasn't like that. The books of the Bible, and this was Old Testament, of course. The New Testament hadn't been written at his time. So the books of the Bible were written on scrolls. And you would take this parchment, and perhaps it was a long strip, and they wrote on it in the Hebrew language. And they rolled it up for convenience. And each book, and sometimes part of a book, was available as this parchment. Now you imagine the amount of effort that had gone into making this. They first of all had to get the materials, sometimes animal skin and sometimes other means of putting together this writing material. And then they had to invent the ink for it and the writing tools for it. And they would have to go to work and write in the Hebrew language from right to left, of course, and write it all down. A person had to do it by hand. No printing invented. And you can imagine the cost of buying a parchment. And somehow he gets hold of a parchment of Isaiah. Maybe in Jerusalem, he asked somebody and he said, look, I want to know the one true living God. Can you tell me the best book? And in the providences of God, some wise person said to him, Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet will tell you about the Messiah, because his name means God saves. And the name Jesus means God saves. It's practically the same name and has the same meaning. God saves, or God is salvation. And his message is the salvation of God. Yes, he speaks about judgment, but he also speaks about the salvation of God. And so he spends that money. He was obviously a wealthy man, a high official in the Ethiopian government, in the treasury. So he spends the money and buys this scroll of Isaiah. And I wonder if he asks somebody, where should I read? I don't know if he began in chapter 1. I rather doubt it because he was fresh on his journey and he wouldn't have got to chapter 53 so quickly. And I wonder if he asked somebody, look, there's a lot of writing here. Where should I begin? And somebody said to him, well, chapter 53 is a very interesting chapter. And I think it must have been a Christian who told him that. Because as Christians, we believe that Isaiah chapter 53 is all about Christ. Those who are Jewish but not Christians, they don't believe that. It's the Christians who believe this. So it's very likely he spoke to a Christian and the Christian says to him, go to chapter 53 because in chapter 53 you will read wonderful truths. And he gets on his chariot and it's this bumpy road, no tarmac roads of course. It's this bumpy desert road. And he's, I don't know how he managed it, but he's reading Isaiah and he's reading chapter 53. And he reads those words, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He reads the scriptures. If you want to become a Christian, you must read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you will never understand who God is. If you don't read the Bible, you will never understand who Christ is. You'll never understand why he came, why he died, what his death means, why he rose again from the dead, and how you get saved. You'll never know any of that. This is where God reveals himself. And all who want salvation, all who want to be saved from their sins and want forgiveness, must read this book. Because it is here that God reveals himself to us. And as we read the Bible, we read about God's person, that how God is holy, and how he hates sin, and how he judges sin. And we read about how God is gracious and merciful and kind, and how he provides salvation for his people. And we read about Christ and how he came into this world and how he died on the cross on behalf of his people and how he brings salvation, the forgiveness of sins for his people. It is all here. And this man read the Bible. So the first thing that he did, he searched for God. Secondly, he read the Word of God. And then there's a third thing that he does. And the third thing is this, he spoke to a servant of God. He spoke to a servant of God. It says there in verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? The Bible is not an easy book to understand. It's not an impossible book to understand. You must never go away thinking it is impossible for an ordinary person to understand the Bible. That is a lie of the devil. And you will sometimes get Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door. And they will say, well, unless the governing body in New York tell us what the Bible says, we will never understand it. And sometimes you speak to devout Roman Catholics and they say to you, well, until the church and the priest tells us what the Bible teaches, we can never understand it. I'm sorry, it's not true. It requires effort. You can understand it, but it requires effort. And this man opened the Bible and he began to read it and he couldn't understand it. Now, there's nothing embarrassing in that. There's nothing wrong in that. Well, it's not an easy book. So he does something very wise. He sees that God in his providence has provided a man. I don't know if he realized what a remarkable miracle it was, because it was a remarkable miracle of grace. Because it was the angel of the Lord who said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so Philip rose and went. This was divinely ordained meeting. And the Ethiopian eunuch, there he is, reading this text, not understanding it. He turns around and he sees a man running alongside the chariot. And the man speaks to him. And the man says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I, unless someone guides me?" But then he doesn't say, "Look, I'll just try. Leave it with me, I'll just try." It says he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And he begins to ask Philip questions. "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" If you're not a Christian here this morning, you must search for God. And you must read the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, I will say this to you now. There are parts of this Word you won't understand. There are parts you won't understand at all. There are parts you won't understand completely. You'll understand bits and pieces. And there's nothing wrong in that. You mustn't be embarrassed about this. And you mustn't think, "Well, I'll just put this book down. What's the point in reading it? I don't understand it." Do not do that. Do what this man did. Go to somebody who does understand and say to that person, "Will you please tell me what this passage is saying? Will you please explain the Bible to me?" Can I tell you this? Perhaps the greatest joy that any Christian can have is when somebody comes to them and says, "I don't understand parts of the Bible and I'd like you to explain them to me." That's a wonderful thing. We love to hear that. And nobody will think, "You're being a nuisance, you're being an inconvenience to me." Because it's a wonderful joy to sit down with somebody and explain the scriptures to them. And Philip goes into the chariot, probably a very relieved man. He doesn't have to run alongside the chariot. He can now get into the chariot. And he says, the Bible says to us there, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." It's not the best translation of the text. The text actually is very, very good in the Greek. It says, "Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, preached Christ to him." Preached Christ to him. Because that's what the Bible is about, you see. And Philip began with Isaiah 53, but he didn't stop at Isaiah 53. He didn't just say, "Only this passage is about Christ." It says he began with this scripture. And I'd love to have been at that Bible study. Have you noticed in the Bible, there are these Bible studies that take place. You know, Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Or Paul in Troas, that long sermon where Eutychus fell asleep and died. You know, those Bible studies, and you wish you'd been there. Some of these Bible studies, I think, I'd love to have been, particularly the road to Emmaus. I'd love to have been there and have Jesus explain the Old Testament. I can't imagine a greater joy than that. Jesus going back to Moses and to the prophets and to the Psalms and to the historical books and explaining how they all point to him. How they all talk about his life, his death, his resurrection and his great work worldwide building his church. All of them pointing to that. And here Philip does the same. He speaks to this man and he doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about Peter or James or Matthew or the apostles. He preached Christ to him. You don't understand the Bible. Seek somebody out who does. Get hold of a book that will explain the Bible to us. Through that door, There's loads of books. And anybody, and I mean this very honestly, anybody's welcome to walk in there and pick up a book and take it and read it. Please feel free to do that. Or go on the internet and go into a good site where there's good Bible teaching and download sermons and listen to them. God has blessed us with people who can explain the scriptures to us. So the Ethiopian man searched for God, read the word of God, spoke to a servant of God, and fourthly and finally, he believed in the Son of God. He believed in the Son of God. Did you notice that in our version, verse 37 is missing? I don't know if you noticed that. If you have the Bible open in front of you, verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 37 in our version is missing. I'm not going to go into all the technical details, but if you have your Bible open, look at the footnote, and you will see verse 37 there. And the verse 37 says this, "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the reason the verse isn't there is we're not exactly sure whether he did actually say that. Whether he actually said it or not, that is what he did believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, you can search for God, but searching for God in and of itself will not save you. And you can read the Word of God, and you can read it from beginning to end, and read it and read it and read it. But just reading the Bible and listening to sermons from the Bible in and of itself will not save you. And you can speak to a servant of God, and it's wonderful. You can have long, long conversations. And there are people who do. There are people who talk endlessly with Christians. And I know some people like that. And they always want to talk about the Christian faith and always have questions. And it's endless. They go on talking and talking and talking. But just talking and talking won't save you. There's only one way you can become a Christian. There's only one way you can be saved from your sin. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must come to Him and you must ask Him to save you from your sin. You must receive Him as your Savior. You must put your faith in Him. You must trust Him. You must pray to Him and you must ask Him to wash you in His blood and to forgive you through His death on the cross of Calvary. You must put all your trust in Him. That is what this man did. Philip preached Christ to him. And Philip explained to him why Jesus came. And Philip said to him, "Jesus came to save sinners. And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He paid the penalty that was due from His people. He took His people's sins upon Himself and satisfied the law of God. And Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary that people might be cleansed and therefore be clean in the sight of God. And Jesus paid the penalty that was due from them and released them from slavery to sin." And Philip said to him, "You must trust in Jesus. You must not trust in your idols. You must not trust in your good works, in your religion. You must trust in Jesus. You must ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior and to save you and to take you to heaven." And God the Spirit worked in this man's heart. And this man believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He believed that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And he trusted Christ for his salvation and was saved. And you must believe in Jesus. You must, as it were, get into that wheelbarrow. You mustn't just say, "I believe that Jesus can save sinners." You must put your trust in Him. When you die and you stand at the gates of heaven and they say to you, why should we let you in? You must have one answer. I have trusted in Jesus Christ and He has forgiven me my sins. If you have done that, you're a Christian and you will be saved. Isn't it wonderful that this man's faith was not in Philip? After he's baptized, the moment they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip vanished from his sight, went to Azotus. Now the man doesn't say, hey, where's the man who taught me the scriptures? I must have him. He must teach me. And I'm dependent on him, because he's not dependent on Philip. He's put his trust in Christ. And so it says, the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Went all the way back to Ethiopia rejoicing. Because his trust wasn't in Philip, it was in Christ. He knew his sins had been forgiven. He knew he had peace with God and fellowship with God. He knew he had salvation. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I commend my Savior to you. I offer you Christ, the gracious Savior of sinners, the one who has saved billions. And I say to you, come to Him. You come to Him as you are in your sin. You come fleeing your sin. You put your faith in Him, and He will save you and grant you forgiveness. Come to Him today, and you will find salvation and joy as this man did. Let's come to